May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Ayanya Mathis, in her New York Times first installment in a series on American literature and faith titled The Prophetic, recalls her childhood memories of growing up in a black revivalist Christian tradition, of which she writes, "The God of my revival childhood was all-powerful and relatively benevolent, but had a great many rules about what we should do. Go to church 3 times a week, live by the word of God, literally interpreted, and what we shouldn't do. Listen to secular music, play cards, watch movies, or drink. These commitments and privations," she writes, "would be rewarded with God's love, palpable, like a bird alighting on the shoulder." She describes leaving this world in another memorable image of plunging into the world on the other side of the stained glass window. And Mathis views the beginning of her adult journey as one growing beyond her conservative origins to become an artist, to be poor and black, and to tell about it with due pride and complexity. A journey of learning how to disbelieve but be imprinted by belief. How to disbelieve while being imprinted by belief struck a deep chord in me. Mathis asserts that American literature, and by extension mainstream American culture, remains imprinted by belief, freighted by ideas of morality, justice, and standards for living. Her assertion is that whatever the condition of our belief at a personal level, as in do we or don't we, the cultural impact of belief remains imprinted upon us. She writes that despite many manifold wrongs and derelictions, the literary and cultural landscape of America remains deeply imprinted by the nation's historically Christian heritage. She notes that this Christian imprint has both good and not so beneficial consequences. In her phrase, another memorable phrase, it trucks in paradox. The Christian imprint on American society has often been used to justify great evil and at best inspire decency and generosity, acting as a hedge against oversimplistic notions of society and the individual. Her assertion is that our Christian legacy asks us to tolerate a degree of paradox, requiring us to wrangle with contradictory realities in mind and heart, with sustenance and insight to be gained in that wrangling. Omitting her more personal references to her fundamentalist upbringing, Mathis is speaking to many of us, I suspect, here in this church this morning on Easter Day. Few of us good, middle-class, overeducated, professionally successful, and predominantly white worshippers remain Christian if measured by orthodox belief and devotional piety and practice. Yet here we are on Easter Day, Some among us may be a little surprised even to find ourselves sitting in the pews. Yet nevertheless, we're here, despite being unable to give a full account for why we have been drawn here today. Perhaps we're being drawn by memories of an earlier phase of family life as children or as parents of young children. Perhaps it's the influence of friends that draw us here today. Perhaps, and this is the best reason of all, we're drawn here by cultural tradition. Tradition as the imprint of belief upon our personal struggle with disbelief. Deep down, being here reflects a questioning of certainties once more easily taken at face value, but alas, can be no longer. Many of us have lost confidence in the belief that Jesus is raised from the dead, so all is right with our lives and the world. We are they who are seeking to find a fingerhold. To say foothold here would be to overstate our confidence. To find a fingerhold on what it means to live well with hope, which at times aspires to the level of real courage and love demonstrated through generous concern for everyone affected by our actions and our non-actions. In short, a generous concern for our neighbour. We are they who are seeking a fingerhold on something ineffable. We wrangle with disbelief while remaining mysteriously imprinted by belief. Now, many today think Christian belief is just too hard. That such belief is irrational even, an artifact of a time long since past. We think in terms of making the leap of faith, wondering, can we leap that far or not? Edward Weber, in a recent edition of the Anglican Digest, recalls an Associated Press interview with John Updike not long before his death in 2009, in which he said that he was aware of explanations for the creation of the universe which did not require God, but that personally he just could not quite make the leap of disbelief. So perhaps the leap of unbelief is as hard and irrational as any leap in the other direction. It's not so hard to believe in a higher power. Many do. It's not even so hard to believe in the resurrection as an internal spiritual experience in the minds of the disciples. It's quite another level of difficulty to actually believe in the resurrection as a bodily experience for Jesus, with all the implications that flow from that for our lives. In his poem, Seven Stanzas at Easter, Updike unashamedly speaks of his belief in the literal corporeal resurrection of Jesus. Despite his controversial lifestyle, and regardless of whether he practiced a conventional piety or not, John Updike remained firmly imprinted by Christian belief. He writes, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as flowers, each soft spring recurrent, It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, semicolon, ours. I'm convinced whatever the condition of our personal Christian belief or disbelief, we remain imprinted by the Christian social and cultural legacy. For me, belief is no longer an either-or proposition. Belief is neither something that I can possess, nor is it something that I can lose. Belief is like the tide. It ebbs, only to return with the flow. For me, as I am today, belief is the expression not so much of objective faith in a collection of doctrinal propositions, but a heartfelt experience of being deeply imprinted by belief as a narrative. A narrative of belief that creates meaning and purpose in my life. Continually correcting my orientation to the world around me in all its evil as well as its glory. Mathis and Updike agree. Faith as the practice of wrangling contradictory realities in mind and on heart, and finding sustenance and insight in the wrangling. I agree with Updike that if Jesus was not bodily raised to a new and transformed life, yet a life so continuous with his pre-death human life that he remained recognizable to his disciples, then the church will fall. By the church's fall, I'm not imagining the church as the respectable middle-class institution of which St. Martin's is one of the finer examples. I'm thinking of the Christian legacy, which remains imprinted on our culture. Despite the process of relentless secularization, vying with the resurgent voices of strident fundamentalism, Christianity's cultural imprint is of a generous orthodoxy, which gives our culture its distinctive shape. There is at the heart of Christianity a curious paradox. Jesus died on the cross, but Christ was born in a grave. Wrangling with this paradox is worth it, for it leads us to the realization that resurrection is both a present time experience as well as a hoped for expectation. For me, this is the paradox of the living in the time of resurrection, which I think about as living in the time in between. That is, the time in between the resurrection of Jesus and the divine restoration of the whole of creation, at a point we can only poetically refer to as the end of time. To live in the time in between is to live bookended between the resurrection of Jesus and the eventual restoration of the whole of creation. And if we can forget our narcissistic worries about belief, what is it? Do we possess it? Or have we lost it? We become free to embrace living in the time in between as a narrative, opening us to an immense enrichment of meaning and purpose that continually refocuses our attention on the day and its tasks of building a future better than our past. The one-time legendary 19th century Bishop of Massachusetts, Phillips Brooks, wrote, "The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death, but that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection." The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death, but that we are to live new here and now by the power of the resurrection. Living in the time in between means the promise of being reunited in the resurrection with all who we have loved, yet see no longer. But it also means new beginnings after a failed relationship, healing after a messy divorce or a parent-child estrangement. It means new life on the other side of addiction recovery and the healing of old hurt. It means new life for a nation like Ukraine, rebirthing in the fire of war. The new life of the resurrection in the time in between can be found in the struggle for peace. Not peace at any price, but peace with justice. In the making of our hopes and dreams for a future better than our past, a future arriving step by step through our commitment to put right that which is currently so very wrong in our world. In the time in between, we are called to strive for and to witness and to collaborate in the divine plan of restoration and renewal, challenging the world around us to see and to know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new. For us living in the time in between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the whole of the creation means to wrangle with paradox, holding contradictory realities in mind and heart, and thereby drawing sustenance and insight in that wrangling. To disbelieve while being imprinted by belief is the best description that I can find for living in the time in between. There will be many who will say to me, "Well, that's all well and good. But what about the bodily resurrection of Jesus?" All I can say is that living in the time in between, we should rule nothing out. Amen.